Good. Well, good morning, brethren. We'll get started. Pleasure to be with you, as I stated. The peace of God. And friends, I started writing this talk well over a year ago. My mom was in the hospital with a stroke. And for the last year or so, I've had a front row seat to a wonderful example of the peace of God. So just want to share some thoughts with you. We had a nice story yesterday. I'm going to build on that a little bit, and we'll have more of a study format today. So Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Our agenda today, what I'd like to talk about is, you know, what is the peace of God? And then secondly, is God's plan really equals that peace? And we'll talk about truth and trust. You can say truth and trust. You can say truth and faith. But that's really the focus for us relative to God's plan. And then finally, I have some peaceful tips. I had hoped to bring some donuts or bagels, some baker's dozen, but I brought some peaceful tips instead that we can share at the end. And just in case I don't get to them, it will be available as some of the handouts yesterday. So let's continue. God's peace defined. This is from the manna for March 1st for that Philippians 4:7. And like so often, the manna text just nails it for us. But it is not our own peace that is here referred to. It is the peace of God. The peace which comes to us from a realization of God's power and goodness and willingness to hold us by his right hand as his children. The thought is that this peace stands guard continually as a sentinel to challenge every hostile or worrying thought or fear. It keeps the Christian's mind so that he at heart has peace with the Lord, fellowship, communion, and it guards his mind also, his reasoning faculties, instructing him and assuring him, respecting the divine power and wisdom and love. And again, that's the manna for March 1st. Webster's definition of peace, if you'd like a little bit more, a state of calm and quiet, a freedom from disturbing thoughts or emotions. And finally, value. And I appreciate Brother Russ Martin brought this out during a study one time. Peace has value. It has a tangible value. And if you think about it, what are you willing to pay to have a good night's rest? Or what would you be willing to do for someone to give them peace, to maybe give them a little bit of a vacation or to give them comforting words? So there is certainly value associated with this peace. It's something very precious the world is searching for, but doesn't always deliver. And it's something that our Heavenly Father has delivered to us and will continue to deliver to us. So just to kind of keep moving forward, when you consider the peace of God, who, not what, but who do you think of? Who do you think of? While you're thinking about that, I'd like to take just a couple thoughts from our dear brother Russell regarding God's peace defined. First, it's not the peace of the flesh, but the peace of the heart. And that's in the sixth volume, page 602. Secondly, this peace can only come to those who have given themselves unreservedly to God, meaning a full consecration. It is the direct result of an intimate personal relationship with God. And that's from reprint 54:32. Thirdly, a peace which none of the changes and vicissitudes, that's a big word, but really it just means changes, just a little different definition, the changes of life can take and which enemies are powerless to touch. With it, we can endure all things which the Father's loving providence shall permit. And again, that's from reprint 54:32 and also reprint 58:79. Finally, and I think this for me really hits the nail on the head, this peace can look up through its tears with joyful expectancy for the glorious fruition of our hopes. And that's from reprint 54:32. That is such a sweet definition for me to understand God's peace. So again, when you think of peace of God, who do you think of? Certainly, we talked about our Lord and Savior yesterday and what it must have been like to be around him or with him. And we do still have that privilege today, but as a, you know, not in person, as a spirit. I'll talk about my mom and dad just for a second. I was privileged, along with my two sisters, Karen and Mary, to have two very good examples of the peace of God. Growing up, I think my dad, I saw him get mad maybe twice in my life. My mom, as I talked about, just going through her examples with her stroke and her rehabilitation, was just a wonderful example of the peace of God. But I'd like to build on that just for a second. You know, my mom and dad, and I won't tell you which one is which, but one is very heart and one is very head. And what I mean by that is, you know, IQ or EQ, you might know that. IQ is more of the mental or the brain side. The EQ is more of the heart or the emotional side. I probably follow more into that EQ side of the equation. I tell my boys and I tell people at work, I'm not the smartest fella in the room, but if need to be, I will find the smartest person in the room. And then finally is we need to know ourselves, and there's a lot of different tests that you can take regarding your personality or character. But one of them is, you know, are you an extrovert or are you an introvert? And again, I got this from both my mom and my dad. I'm more of an introvert, meaning for me to, you know, give a service like today, it takes energy out of me. And I have to recharge, whereas an extrovert really, really gets energy from the crowd or from the outside. So depending on whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, that will also help you understand how you can get that peace of God and maintain it. Couple of sweet pictures, dear brethren, Sister Margie Hagensick, Sister Margie Parkinson. This was the Chicago Convention, May 1978, and certainly Brother Carl, and all of us have our stories and memories of Brother Carl. But I remember Sister Marjorie, during the Chicago, service this past year, there was a memorial service for her. Many of you attended either in person or online. And I remember Brother David Stein, giving that service, or one of the speakers, but he told the story of Sister Marjorie and how she, they were having dinner at the Hagensick home, and there was maybe a heated discussion at the dinner table, not heated in the sense of anger, but more of, enthusiasm relative to God's plan and dates and things like that. And there was a younger brethren at the table. And so Sister Marjorie kind of picked up on that, and she stepped in and kind of changed the conversation or the discussion to a more peaceful manner. And again, all of us have those experiences. One more I'd like to build upon, and that's Brother Art and Sister Ludwinka. Brother Art was always special to me in the sense that I would walk into a convention, either the lobby or the cafeteria or the meeting hall. And because of our height, both of us were height challenged. So we would kind of stick out a little bit, but I remember looking across the room and seeing Brother Art, and just seeing him gave me that peace. So I think for all of us, let us be examples of God's peace to those around us. And Brother Art also taught me a very important lesson. And that was the difference between the peace with God and the peace of God. The peace with God is our legal right. Through our Lord and Savior being justified, we're given that opportunity to have peace with God. Whereas the peace of God is more of the relationship, and it's more on us to go out and get that peace of God. So I always appreciate that from Brother Art. You know, just for a peaceful thought, I think all of us know what it's like to hold an infant. Here's John sleeping, being held by his grandmother, Elva Anderson, Sister Elva. And just a wonderful picture. I think all of us can certainly relate to that. But like so many times in life, you know, our peace gets interrupted. And here's a picture of William abruptly waking up his younger brother. So for friends, we all know that our lives are back and forth, up and down, and that peace of God is always with us. But whether we use it and take advantage of it, that's really up to us. So friends, you know, where do you find the peace of God? Do you find it in the world? Do you find it at home with your brethren in prayer? And really, are you at peace now? And I'm saying right this moment, are you at peace? I'm a little bit nervous, but I am at peace with what's happening in my life and my family's life. So we'll talk a bit more about some of these things. As I mentioned, there'll always be ripples in our lives. You know, let us always return to that peaceful setting, to that peaceful, calm water. And there's the thought that ripples really reflect the size of the event. So small rocks equal small ripples. Large rocks equal large ripples. But they'll always come back to that calm or to that peace, and that peace is the peace of God. You know, so can we find peace in today's world? You know, we're living in a very stressful world. I was able to earlier, when was it? Yeah, I guess earlier this year, I was able to go up to Minneapolis for work. And I did take a walk through the George Floyd Memorial. And friends, it was a very peaceful experience. Obviously, it wasn't so peaceful, you know, months ago. But it was a very peaceful experience for me to kind of see what mankind was reflecting upon and the love and the care that mankind had for its fellow man. You know, talk about COVID, the economy, the election, rights, confusion. There's so much going on. And I think of that Psalm 2:4, he who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord holds them in derision. You know, we see that happening all around us in Jeremiah 6:14, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Is this what God has planned for mankind? We'll talk a little bit more about the peace of God. We must find this peace in God and his plan for mankind and reflect this peace in our lives. When he giveth quietness or peace, who then can make trouble? Job 34:29. Do not seek to have And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. That is such a special verse, but I've learned, you know, a lot of times we'll quote the first half of that, but again, we have to always consider to them that are called according to his purpose. That's the key for us. Finally, there's a quote from a Greek philosopher: do not seek to have everything that happens happen as you wish, but wish for everything to happen as it actually does happen, and your life will be of peace. About 4 years ago, I made a job change, and I really prayed to the Heavenly Father for his direction, for his leadership, and for his guidance. And friends, he delivered. And from that point, I really learned. It was kind of a change for my perception and my understanding of God's involvement in my life, that if I pray for something and I truly, truly need it, the Lord will answer my prayers. Our Heavenly Father will answer our prayers, but we need to follow that path. And I think for me, I've learned to follow that path until the Lord directs us in a different way. Two more thoughts. There was a poem or a thought a sister shared one time, and it says, God is I am. He's not I was or I will be. He is I am. Let us focus on the here and now. Let us not regret things in the past or be concerned about the future. God is I am. And finally, like Brother Ledwinka taught me so well, and you know, draw nigh to God. We have to work at it. We have to put in the effort. We have to put in the time for prayer, for study, for fellowship, all of these things. Let us always look to God, his plan, and his hand in our life. I'd like to read a little bit. This is from reprint 1832 and also 5432. And all of you know this well. Jehovah our God is the great emperor of the whole universe, and his wisdom, power, goodness, and benevolence are abundantly equal to all the responsibilities of so an exalted office. Think for a moment of the memory that never fails, of the judgment that never errs, of the wisdom that plans for eternity without the possibility of failure. And that at times that plan with unerring precision for the ages to come, of the power and the skill which can harness every opposing element, animate or inanimate, and make them all work together for the accomplishment of his grand design, of the tireless vigilance that never ceases nor seeks relief from the pressing cares of the universal dominion, whose eye never sleeps, whose ear is ever open, and who is ever cognizant of all the necessities and active in all the interests of his broad domain. What a blessing and what an encouragement for each and every one of us, dear friends. So let's talk a little bit about God, and God is love. This understanding is the key to God's purpose for creation. We talked about this yesterday. The main attribute of love is characterized by giving. God is love. Therefore, God must give. There's the thought that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. There's also the thought that relative to the love, the more love you give, the more you get back. And that's not always true, but I think we understand that we must give in order to love. God was alone, nobody to receive God's love, so he created the Logos. Genesis 2:18. Man was alone, which was not good, and so he and the Logos decided to create man. Thus the concept and need for creation. Man is an important creation and holds a very special place in God's plan. How important? How special? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Dear friends, sometimes I forget, or I don't remember just how important mankind is in God's plan. God has done extraordinary things for the world of mankind, and he will continue to do so. Let's talk about freedom for a second. What does freedom mean to you? The concept of freedom is very unique. Each of us might have a slightly different understanding or definition of freedom. Freedom in the U.S. might be different from freedom in Europe or Asia. And I think just with COVID, we see that very distinctly. Each state might have a different level of freedom compared to each other. Freedom cannot exist without limits. We had some fun talking with Sister Sherelle and Brother Ninan yesterday about my mom always used to tell me when I was young, you can go as fast as you want. When I'd be getting into the car to go off somewhere, you can go as fast as you'd like, but just remember your guardian angel only goes 55 miles per hour. Well, of course, that speed limit is now up to 70 and higher than that in some areas, but you understand the point. You know, also, if my freedoms infringe upon your freedoms, freedom no longer exists. Speech, rights, personal space. We see that happening even more so in today's world. There's a tension or there's a conflict with those freedoms. Things will work out, but it's a little bit tense right now. Freedom must contain limits, ideally unperceived. You know, for me, when I get into a new situation, whether it's travel or a medical procedure or, you know, a new job or things like that, I want to know the boundaries. I want to know the rules. I want to know what I can and cannot do. And I'm pretty good working within those boundaries. So who shall define the limits of freedom? Who will define those boundaries? Certainly not man. Man tries, but he is not capable of doing that. God, as the creator of all things, is the only one truly qualified to set these limits. Acts 17:24-26. The God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he served by men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he made of one every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation. I accept those bounds, brethren, and I look forward to learning them more and more. So let's talk again more about freedom. So it was, God created man in his own image, free to reason and to choose. Adam and Eve could do whatever they liked, but God informed man that he was free with only one specific limitation. Genesis 2:15-17. And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Why die for eating an apple? of all the possible restrictions, of all the possible rules to freedom, why did God tell Adam he could not eat the fruit from a specific tree? We might believe that there was a better limitation, but not so. The choice was a perfect one. God wanted man to learn the lesson of obedience, plain and simple. There's a, if you want to look it up on YouTube, there's a really kind of a fun video. It's called the Stanford Marshmallow Test. Some of you might already know about it, but like this little fella here, he's placed into a room, as a subject, as a student. The teacher comes in and puts a plate, you see it there, a paper plate with one marshmallow on it, and tells the student, you know, I'm going to be back in 5 minutes. You can come out if you'd like, but in 5 minutes, if I come back and you don't eat the marshmallow, I'll give you another one. And so there's a variety of kids. They have a different, you know, group of shots. There's kind of a hidden camera. And it's just, it's almost hilarious, to see these young ones. They're smelling the marshmallow. They're licking it. They're, you know, kind of picking it up and looking at it. They're, you know, they're kind of turning their heads. They're doing everything they possibly can not to eat that marshmallow because they want that next marshmallow. So fun if you want to take a look at it. So obedience, we know, is the key to a peaceful universe. What would have happened if God told Adam, okay, do not kill Eve or thou wilt surely die? Well, of course, Adam's moral restraint, his likeness to his heavenly father would have influenced him, and he would not have done that. God gave man a simple test. There was no good versus evil. It was a simple test. And dear friends, if we can be trusted in the small things of life, we can also be tested in the large things in life, the grand things of life. God wants obedience under all circumstances. Likewise, God is asking us to understand and obey his word and bring honor and glory to him. 1 Samuel 15:22. And I think of Brother George Tivador when I read this verse. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken that than the fat of rams. We're going through the tabernacle study in our class, and Brother George always likes to bring this thought up, and I appreciate Brother George along those lines as well. So God knows that disobedience, sin anywhere in his creation, will cause chaos. As creator, God reserves the right to extinguish the life of any creature that disobeys him. Disobedience to God will ultimately result in death. We say sleep. The absence of sin will preserve order in the universe. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we talked about that yesterday. Obedience, therefore, equals love, understanding, faith. Yep, there it is, peace, trust, respect, safety, and so on. This is what God wants from us. He wants us to have peace. So, you know, mankind is learning and will learn. It's slow going. It's upstream right now, friends. The lesson for all mankind is disobedient sin cannot be part of God's kingdom. Even in the simplest, seemingly innocent matter, eating a piece of fruit. We take comfort in God's precious promises, the resurrection, the kingdom, the high calling, and so forth. All of these are encouraging, and it is the truth. It is what we believe. It is what we're striving for. This is God's plan for all mankind in due time, in his time. We read in Luke 12:31-32. Luke 12:31-32. Yet seek ye his kingdom, and these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is our heavenly Father. It is Jehovah, the creator of all things. It is his good pleasure to give us, to give you the kingdom. So has creation failed? Excuse me. God planned to have a perfect earth populated with a perfect mankind, a mankind that love him and respect him. And we know this from Isaiah 55:11, that God's word never, never returns unto him void. But friends, as you look around, if you watch the news, if you're traveling and seeing these things, is this really what God wants? No, we must be assured that God's plan will be accomplished according to his purpose and his timing. Once the church is complete and the earth's population has reached the size God determines to be correct, the learning experience will be ramped down. Man will cease to die due to the ransom. God's plan goes boldly on. Man will be resurrected, his original sin paid for, not excused, paid for because of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. I want to just pause for a moment and think. Yeah, you have a black screen in front of you, but let's talk about peace equals truth and trust. If we were in Orlando in the a stadium or an arena or in a meeting hall, and all of a sudden the lights went dark, and I'm talking about complete and utter darkness. One time we were down in, I believe, San Antonio with Sarah's aunt, Jan Fetro, sister Jan. And they took us down into these caves and out in hill country, I believe. And what they did is just for a moment, they closed the door to the cave, and you know, this great big door closes. And friends, I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but it was complete and utter darkness. I grabbed Sarah's hand and I probably squeezed it harder than maybe I've ever squeezed it before, but I was panicking just for that moment. Then they opened the door and we were okay. But think about that, friends. If we were all in an auditorium together and it went completely dark, what would happen? Well, as I just told you, I would probably panic a little bit. But think a little bit about if Brother Stephen said, okay, friends, at 20 hours, 8 p.m., we're going to turn off all the lights for security purposes or to make a change. There's flashlights under your desk or under your seat. There's going to be some lighted exit signs for you to follow. There's also going to be markings on the floor for you to follow. And if you need help, ushers or deacons will be available to lead you by the hand, you know, to out the door. Obviously, that would change our entire situation, our entire feeling, and would probably give us peace or restore some of that peace to us. One more step in this is, you know, knowledge is love and light and vision. And this is a quote from Helen Keller. And, you know, who better for someone that never experienced, you know, light and vision to provide such a wonderful quote. But for me, friends, this is the truth. This is that knowledge, and the trust is that love and the light and the vision that our Heavenly Father has given to us. So friends, we have that. We have that vision. We have that sign of what's happening in the world and where it's going and where we're going to be. I want to talk just for a second about, you know, where I think we are in God's plan. This is my thought, and I humbly and cautiously, you know, present this to you. But, you know, where do I think we are in God's plan? I'm going to say we're in the harvest, and I'm going to kind of leave it at that, but somewhere in that harvest is where we are. I also want to draw attention to the blue circle. And Brother Tom Ruggiero pointed this out to me. This was a few years ago, but it says ages to come, not age to come, but ages to come. So ages and ages and ages and ages, eternity to come. So friends, as I mentioned before, I'm not the smartest guy in the room. There's many more that can give you more details. But, you know, for me, I just want to build upon this a little bit, that knowing some of these dates, and some of these dates for me are, you know, what are key dates for me? And certainly what are key dates for you? And this is a private question. But for me, just for sake of discussion, is, you know, AD 33, our Lord's life and his sacrifice. 1874, our Lord's return. 1878, sleeping saints have risen. 1914, the end of Gentile times. 1948, Israel becomes a nation. And we can build upon that. And friends, we're just at the beginning. There's quite an extraordinary journey that remains for all of us and for the world of mankind. And that comes from volume 3, pages 304 to 306. So, you know, for me, all those dates are important. But the one date that's most important for me is our Lord's return in 1874. Like we discussed yesterday, think about what Jehovah God did. Think about what the Logos did. Think about what Jesus did. And now I believe that the Lord returned in 1874. So he must be doing something important as well. We're going to continue. When I look back, you know, I think about what were the best days of my life, or what are the best days of my life, and when did that occur? You know, growing up in Trenton, Detroit, you know, hopping on my bicycle. It was probably my sister's bike. Bobby Heinem and our neighbor and me were on the quick getaway there with the training wheels and riding a pink bike or playing baseball. Sunday school at the Royal Oak meeting hall that we had, school for the Detroit Metro Bible students. And then one of my favorite pictures is me on my tractor, helping Sister Helena doing yard work, pulling the wagon. But, you know, what are the best days of our lives, friends, or what are the best days of my life? And for me, friends, it's today. It's now. It's the day that we're living in, even with all the trouble that we see going on around us. And I'm going to expand a little bit upon that, and I'll give you two very good examples of why I think that. And it's Sister Ann Kutcher and Sister Molly Heidelbach. You know, for me, just knowing that those two sisters who just celebrated their 100th birthdays, each celebrated their 100th birthday, is very special, knowing that this year alone, each of them have attended more conventions than I have. What a blessing and what a privilege that, you know, technology and the life that we're living allows these two dear sisters to be where they want to be. And again, they are wonderful examples to me regarding the peace of God. So to continue, friends, I'd like to read something to you that I just read really last night. And it's a news article. So let me read this. The title is "This Wonderful Period." There never was such a wonderful period. We never before knew so much or could do so much. We never experienced an age of equal comfort. No part of yesterday was as glorious as this hour. The 100 years behind us are jammed and crammed with achievements that outbalance the sum total of progress since the signing of the Magna Carta. The average mechanic enjoys luxuries that Midas, with all of his wealth, could not command. The college freshman has more real information in his little finger than the erudition of the foremost scholar of the Renaissance. We have done more to put existence on a sane, logical, and definite basis than the sum total of our ancestors. A mere 100 years ago, even the scientists thought that the atmosphere was simply space, that gas was only a smell. The first microbe hadn't disclosed his identity. Metchnikoff's announcement of battling hosts in every drop of blood, of human blood, would have earned him a padded cell. The best illumination George Washington could secure came from tallow dips, lighted by striking a spark from flint and steel. Each piece of fabric was woven by hand. The only horsepower was four-legged and wore a tail. And that's just a news article that Brother Russell published in 1912, and it's reprint 5153. I just, a little bit of humor there, but I really appreciated that. It kind of put things into perspective. I'm going to build upon that reprint 5153. "The Millennium Has Come" is the title, and from 1912. And let me read three paragraphs for you. "We must look in another direction if we would rightly understand and properly appreciate the meaning of the wonderful inventions of our day. They are coming to us because we are living in the dawning of a new dispensation. They are the foregleams of an epoch so wonderful as to be beyond our most vivid imagination. Evidently, God has been gradually lifting the veil of ignorance from the eyes of human understanding. Gradually, he has allowed us to see the power of steam, to learn how to apply it. Later, he has lifted the veil in respect to electricity. Now its marvels are enlightening the world. Shortly, chemistry will be accomplishing wonders for us, no doubt making unnecessary the mining of coal. From the air that we breathe and the water that we drink, we shall doubtless shortly know how to separate the elements necessary to furnish us the light and the heat indispensable to the world's progress. Everything is getting ready for the millennium. Not only is it coming, but it is here. We are not indeed enjoying its full blessings yet, but what we are enjoying is a foretaste of them. All of our hearts should be attracted more and more to the Lord in thankfulness for his wonderful mercies. And friends, I highlighted this because this is, you know, for me, this is really the focus in this reading. More and more we should be studying his divine word, the Bible. From it, we should be coming daily to a clearer understanding of the divine character and plan. This alone will chase away our ignorance and superstition and bring us love, joy, and of course, peace. The blessing of God now coming to the world will center, and it's coming, yet coming, coming to the world will center in Christ's sacrifice to Calvary. During the past 18 centuries, his redemptive work has been the gathering of the church, and now it is to mean the blessing. Yea, the scriptures clearly show that these blessings are intended for those who are in their graves as well as for those who are in the living. And again, that's from reprint 5153. Dear friends, I'm going to continue just with some data. You know, we all have our beliefs and our understandings, but this is some data that I picked up. Actually, Sister Sarah shared with me, and it's from Our World in Data. I think it's a reputable group. They're out of Oxford, England. And it just shows some thoughts and really focus on that 1874 date. And you kind of see, you know, that upward trend and all of, you know, all the data that I show you is going to reflect that. But here, life expectancy, you know, kind of look at where we are. And you know, the world is pushing 70 plus years on average. You know, women's life, women live longer than men. But it's interesting just to see the trend from women and where that's going, and really, really kind of took off again there in the, late 1800s or so. Child, mortality, and this is from the global standpoint. You know, the blue is good, and that's the share surviving the 5 years of life. And we see that decrease of the share dying for the first 5 years. So, children have a better chance of life recently. This is something important, and, you know, think about the reduction of extreme poverty. And we see the world, and you see Japan, and Japan right at there at really 1874, we see how that poverty has been decreasing, and even for the world, you know, mid-20% of the world is now still in poverty, and that trend will hopefully continue. But what that decrease in poverty has allowed is it has allowed things to happen to be able to take advantage of technology. And for me, this just kind of amazes me that, you know, the world is over, you know, 100 mobile phone subscriptions per 100 people. People are more connected now than ever because of technology, and I believe because of our Lord's return. You know, think about the share of the population of people using the internet. And again, this is globally. And if you look at the world, that purple line, and this is back in 2017, so I think this probably has even increased. The world, over 40% of the world now has access to the internet. Think about it. If the world wanted to, 40% of the world could join our Zoom meeting that we're meeting today. And friends, that will continue. Again, that's that truth and trust that's going out that allows the peace of God to continue. Literacy rate, this is certainly a, you know, given, and it really just keeps ramping up. And again, with that literacy, it takes away that superstition and that ignorance. And again, so more mankind will have an understanding and appreciation for our Heavenly Father's plans and purposes. Not there yet by far. There's still a long way to go, but we are moving in the right direction. Certainly another display of literacy and illiteracy. Again, blue is good. The pink shows the illiterate population, but that trend continues to drop. Technology, this is just kind of interesting just to see how things, we see the list on the right, the toilet, electricity, running water, and just things, how just they've ramped up dramatically. want to just run one against the other. So, you know, nations against nations. There's still a lot of wars going on throughout the world, but not as much as what has been in the past. And we look at even after 1874, the First World War, the Second World War, I believe these, conflicts will continue, but not to the same level that they have in the past. That's my belief. That's my understanding. And if someone can correct me or give me other information, I would certainly appreciate that. This came up in a discussion with Brother Len yesterday, and talking about Jews returning to Israel. And Brother Len was spot on, regarding more Jews in Israel now than ever before. There's approximately 14.6 million Jews in 2019, and over half, well, it wouldn't be half, but the most 6.6 are in Israel, 5.7 in the U.S. in 2019, and then we see France, Canada, and so forth. So the Jews are returning to Israel, the promised land. So we see these things happening. We're coming to an end of a close, friends. God planned and will have as a result of creation a perfect earth populated with perfect, ever-loving mankind who will worship him because they love and understand him. Obedience becomes habit. Habit becomes nature. God will also have an immortal family of spirit beings taken from amongst mankind, where they will have been fully tested for their immortal inheritance. What a plan. What a God. I'll read this real quick. Faith herein also is the basis of our peace. No matter how heavily the storms of life may assail us, we must never let go our anchor and allow ourselves to drift. But always remember that the foundation of God standeth sure, that his truth is our shield and our buckler, that whatever he has promised, he is able also to perform, notwithstanding our human imperfections and frailties, that covering these we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, our surety and our advocate, and that the Father himself loveth us, and he considereth our frame and remembereth that we are dust, and so has compassion for the sons of his love, and is very pitiful and of tender mercy indeed. What more could he say than to us, he hath said, to assure our faith and to steady and strengthen our hearts to patient endurance in the midst of the trials and conflicts of the narrow way of sacrifice. Let us close with Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. He had made known to us the secret of his will, God's merciful purpose for the government of the world when the times are ripe for it, the purpose which he has cherished in his own mind of restoring the whole creation to find its one head in Christ. Yes, the things in heaven and the things in earth to find their one head in him. Amen. We know God's love, power, wisdom, justice, and mercy. We know his plan. We know that he will fulfill all of his promises. Let us find comfort and peace through our faith in our Heavenly Father. It is only in him and his plan for us and through our Lord and Savior that we can attain such peace in the world today. This peace that we have today will strengthen and encourage our daily actions and our efforts. And finally, this peace will continue for eternity. One last thought. Train your mind to see the good in everything. Positivity is a choice. The happiness of your life depends on the quality of your thoughts. Friends, I'm going to end there. There is a handout, or will be available to you, but it talks about just 13 thoughts that I have or put together, you know, setting limits, don't make mountains out of molehills, slow down, unclutter your world, unclutter your mind, be 10 minutes early, accept and let go, ask instead of guessing. And this is one of my favorites. Be curious. We are Bible students. Be curious. Ask questions and the Lord will answer them. Escape for a while. Disconnect from the world. Solve a problem that's weighing you down. Attack problems. Don't let them linger. And remember, friends, do one thing at a time. I can't multitask. If I do one thing at a time and do it well, I'm grateful. Breathe. Take a breath. physiological benefits, mental benefits, but breathe. And finally, there's a day tomorrow too. There'll always be tomorrow. So friends, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Amen. May the Lord overrule.